We read from God's word from Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 18. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. This is God's word. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Well, there are times when everything seems to go wrong. There are times in your life and in mine when things happen to us that are unimaginably sore, and it is hard for us to know what to think or what to do. And yet, even in times like this, we are to consider our circumstances spiritually and by faith. And this is exactly what Paul does, because he rejoices that God is at work. We're living in strange days, that not one of us has seen this happen before, where we've all been confined to our homes and we cannot go where we want to go. And particularly grievous to us is the fact that church doors are closed. It seems as if the preaching of God's word and the public worship of God have been taken away from us. And it seems as if it will do damage to the church of Christ. And yet, Paul, as we see here, in a time of difficulty, chooses rather to rejoice in the Lord. For Paul, he was in Rome, in prison. He had had his liberty removed. He could not go out and preach wherever he wanted to preach. He could not set out with Silas and Timothy on a fourth missionary journey. He couldn't go in to the synagogue to set Christ before the Jews as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He couldn't go to the public forum to debate with the Greeks and their philosophers. He couldn't preach in the open air. He couldn't go preaching from house to house. He was in bondage, in chains. And undoubtedly there was some unpleasantness associated with that, some discomfort. And there was alarm for the Christians in the church in Rome, that they were concerned for Paul, who had been taken away from them. And yet, despite all this, Paul chooses to rejoice. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Now, why is it that Paul rejoiced? Well, it's very simply, it's that Christ was being preached. And that gave Paul more joy than his liberty and his comfort. And the first thing we notice here in this passage is that Paul rejoiced because Christ was preached more. More. And we see that in verses 12 to 14. You would think that Christ would be preached less because Paul was in prison, but in fact, he is being preached more. Now, what does it mean to preach Christ, first of all? Well, here in verse 12, he talks about the furtherance of the gospel, the spread of the gospel. And the preaching of Christ is that spread of the gospel to more people and with greater power. It's advancement. It is progress. To preach Christ is to preach of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. As Philippians 2 will show us, who being in the form of God. Or as Colossians 1 speaks of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. To preach Christ means to hold forth his glory before men, his dignity. He is God, very God. But it also means that we should set forth his humiliation and his exaltation. That this Son of God became man, he took on human flesh. As Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. To preach Christ means setting before our listeners the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he preached, how he performed miracles, and how he suffered. Think of how he preached the gospel. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Or when they saw his miracles, they marveled. To preach Christ, particularly, means that we must preach on his passion, his suffering. To think of Christ Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. To think of Christ sweating drops of blood for us. To think of Christ on trial before the high priests and before Pilate and Herod for us. To think of Christ being flogged and abused, mocked and ridiculed for us. To think of Christ upon the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Preaching Christ means setting before the listeners the facts of his life, to say, as in 1 Corinthians, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. To preach Christ means that we set before people his two natures in one person. As Romans 1 tells us, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. To preach Christ means preaching that he is prophet, priest, and king, that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, just as Jesus was able to speak to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But preeminently to set forward his salvation, the heart of the gospel, his propitiation in his broken body and shed blood. To preach Christ is to declare that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. That he is able to save, he has power and authority to save, and that he is willing to save all those who come to him by faith. To set before our listeners the suitability of Christ, that there is no one else like him. He is the only mediator between God and man. To set forward the efficacy or the effectiveness of his precious blood, which can cleanse us from all sin. These things are included in preaching Christ. It is setting forward the person and the work of our blessed Saviour. And Paul, even in his difficulties, in his prison in Rome, was able to rejoice that Christ was preached. And particularly, as we see in this first point, that Christ was preached more than he had been before. We may wonder at this. We may be baffled at this. Surely it would have been better, we think, it would be better for Paul to go on a fourth missionary journey, to go around the churches that he had planted in Galatia and in Asia and in Europe, even to visit the Philippians, or to go to new fields of service, as he had intended to go to Spain, for example, for he longed to go with the gospel to the ends of the earth. But God did not allow Paul to do that at this time. No, he's found in prison. And yet Paul says this has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And in two ways. First of all, because the palace guard have heard of Christ. It tells us that in verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. This palace guard is the Praetorian Guard. This is the headquarters in a particular Roman city. Paul had been before the Praetorian Guard in Caesarea, and there he had been in that palace before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. But since he is now in Rome, the fact that he's before the Praetorian Guard means that he is in the highest court, the highest judgment hall that there was in the whole empire. And that is before Nero's court. Paul has an open door here to speak to those who are in Nero's palace, the Roman emperor, the Roman dictator. And particularly, he is here, as he said himself, suffering in chains for the sake of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He declared this in Acts 23 when he was arrested. Verse 6, concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. At all times, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and now before Nero himself, Paul is showing that the reason he is in chains is for Christ, and particularly for Christ's resurrection. And it's a fulfillment of Psalm 119 and verse 46. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. This had been predicted about Paul himself, particularly in Acts 9. God spoke to Ananias when he was to go and heal Paul from his blindness. He said, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And so here we see that there has been a furtherance of the gospel, because the gospel has now come to Nero himself. Yes, Paul is lacking liberty. Yes, Paul is confined. Yes, there is a certain level of discomfort to his life. But these things are nothing compared to the opportunity before him. Christ is preached, and in this he rejoices. The Philippians no doubt could sympathize with this and understand this, because one of their members, the jailer, had Christ preached to him while Paul and Silas were in chains. But now there's an even greater opportunity, because Nero himself can hear Paul's preaching of Christ. So that's the first thing. Paul rejoices that Christ is preached to the palace guard. But secondly, Paul rejoices that Christ is being preached more widely, and indeed with more courage You see, it's the Christians in the Roman Church who have become emboldened to preach Christ. Verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now here, perhaps again, our human sense would have us confused and wonder at this. Surely, if a Christian is suffering, such as Paul, surely that should cause the other Christians to be scared and afraid. If we preach this message, if we share our faith in Christ, perhaps we'll end up like Paul, in prison, facing possible execution. Is it really worth it? Should we not simply keep quiet? Should we not wait and see how this matter turns out for Paul? If it turns out well, then we can resume our evangelism. But if not, then we'll just keep quiet. We might think that persecution would produce fear and cowardice. But in fact, it's the opposite. Persecution produces confidence and boldness and courage. It was the same in Acts chapter 8. There a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and all were scattered into the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They fled, yes. They left Jerusalem, yes. But they did not keep quiet. They took with them the good news. And as it's been said before, they gossiped the gospel. They spoke of it in the marketplace. They spoke of it to their new neighbours. Why were they fleeing? It was for Christ. The same can be said of Patrick Hamilton, the famous martyr at St. Andrews. Patrick Hamilton was executed. He was burned at the stake for justification by faith, because he believed that we are justified in Christ and not by works. It's by grace through faith. But this was intolerable to the Roman Catholics who were in control. And so he was judged and he was executed. And you might think that would be the end. That would be the end of the new reformed cause in Scotland. Because the authorities had stamped down hard upon this new teaching. But one eyewitness said of the event, "The reek of Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it did blow upon." The reek of Patrick Hamilton has infected as many as it did blow upon. In other words, the smoke's gone up. He's been burned. And the smell has gone forth. And it's been blown around by the wind. But it hasn't stopped the faith. It hasn't hindered the gospel. It hasn't stopped the Reformation at all. In fact, it's spread it. It's advanced the cause of Christ. And so it is here Paul rejoices, because in his day, people were emboldened to preach Christ. So that's the first thing. He rejoiced that Christ was preached more, both to Nero and his palace guard, and with courage by the Roman Church. But then secondly, Paul rejoices in the midst of a second difficulty. It was bad enough that he was in prison and that he was suffering. But here in verses 15 to 18, there's a new difficulty. You see, there are those who are envious of Paul, and they seek to add affliction to his chains. And yet Paul rejoices that Christ is preached, even if out of envy. There were some in the church in Rome. There were some who preached out of goodwill, out of love. They preached sincerely. And they looked to Paul as an example of one who was defending the gospel. And they saw his case before Nero as an important test case for the truth of the gospel. But there were others in the church who were envious of Paul and preached out of strife, out of selfish ambition, and not sincerely. They sought to rub into Paul's wounds salt to irritate him. This selfish ambition that it speaks of here in verse 16 is that idea, it's that electioneering, that partisan spirit of setting up a rival faction opposed to the other. And so they sought to set themselves ahead of Paul, taking this opportunity that while Paul was in prison, they would amass for themselves a following, those who followed their teaching rather than Paul's. But the thing to notice here is that the content that these people preached was still orthodox teaching. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. And in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. The very phrase there, Christ is preached. They preach Christ, shows us that these rival factions still had orthodox content. They were still preaching the truth of the scriptures, although their motives were wrong. You see, Paul responds here in a very different way to how he responded to the churches in Galatia. Do you remember there how the Judaizing party had come in and had disrupted? They had polluted the pure gospel teaching by preaching that the men, the new Gentile converts, must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. By that, we mean the ceremonial laws, that they must live as Jews, otherwise they could have no salvation in Jesus. They were adding a yoke that was too hard to bear. And there Paul confronts this false teaching, this heresy, in the strongest possible terms. He says in Galatians 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. You see, Paul is willing to put a curse upon any who preach a false gospel. But here, speaking to the Philippians about the circumstances in Rome, it was a very different problem. It wasn't that these were so much false teachers preaching heresy, preaching things about Christ that were not true, and therefore leading many people astray. Rather, these were people who still preached orthodoxly. They still preached the truth, but their motivation was totally wrong. They thought that they could spite Paul. They thought that they could add affliction to him at this time. And they did so to amass for themselves a following. And so for us, we ought to consider this. When the truth of the scripture is under attack, we should speak out against it in the strongest possible terms. But when people are opposed to us, and when people have a problem with our personalities, we should be careful to distinguish. Christ is more important than me. John Calvin said, a dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. That was the attitude of Paul to the Galatians. God's truth was under attack, and so Paul barked like a dog because his master was being attacked. But here, as he writes to the Philippians, it wasn't that God was under attack. It's not that the truth of God's word was being reviled. No, rather it was Paul who was under attack. And so what does Paul do? He rejoices. He rejoices because Christ is preached. Who is Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? No, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And look at verse 18 here. Look at the determination that is Paul's to rejoice. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Notice he says it twice. I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. I currently rejoice, he says. I currently have received enough grace from God that I can be satisfied that Christ is being preached and that I can thank God for this. That's my current situation. But he looks to the future and he says, and I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. That even if this situation goes on for a long time, and even if it gets worse, and even if my name is slandered all the more, yet even if Christ is being preached, if he is being made known, if Christ crucified is set before lost sinners, well, then I am determined that I will continue to rejoice in my God. How could Paul say this? It was because Jesus was the focus of his ministry. And so friends, like Paul, we ought to be determined that we can bear with those who would slander us or oppose us, and yet are still preaching Christ, are still orthodox in the faith. We shouldn't confuse false teaching against Christ and slander against our own persons. Christ is the important one. Now Paul, of course, would never have chosen for himself prison and suffering and this rivalry. These were hard crosses that he was bearing. He would never have purposely chosen these things. And yet God chose them for Paul. He chose them, no doubt, because they were for Paul's good. But more particularly, God chose them for Paul because they were for the furtherance of the gospel, the advancement of Christ's kingdom in earth. And so though Paul never chose these things, because God chose them for the sake of the gospel, Paul resolves to rejoice in the Lord. As we look at our current situation, we would never have chosen this ourselves. It's not our choice to be confined to our homes. And yet, we can't help but wonder what the will of God is in the midst of this. Yes, on the one hand, we can see that there is a judgment from God, that his voice is thundering over the waters and calling on men and women to repent of their sins. That's undoubtedly true. Nevertheless, Christ is still building his church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's not that God has ceased building his church in order to judge, and once he's finished judging, then he'll build his church again. No, it's even in the midst of this trial, and even in the midst of this difficulty, the gospel no doubt is being furthered in some part of the world. And I don't know what God's plans are in this. We have yet to see. Perhaps it will be the case that we'll look back upon this affliction with all joy because Christ has been preached. Yes, the churches are closed. There is no public worship in our land. And yet, it might be the case that there are some listening to these sermons that are preached online. Perhaps there are some listening more regularly. Perhaps there are some who are listening to the word of God being preached who never would have listened before. Perhaps there are some that out of fear, they had a hang up and they could not enter into the building of a church. And yet they find on the internet a way to hear the word of God. Perhaps it's the case that the gospel is being advanced. Perhaps we'll look back on this time and we'll hear testimonies from people who were converted in 2020. Perhaps it will be the case, looking back, that the Church of Christ was revived through these difficult times, so that there was a reformation in our midst, and so that we pursued after holiness, following the word of God more closely. Perhaps it will be the case that through this difficulty, we ourselves will be emboldened to speak to kings, as Paul was. Or perhaps it will simply be that in this time of confinement, that if we do find ourselves meeting someone at the grocery store or in any other place, perhaps we will seize upon that as an opportunity to show that we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is indeed in control of everything that happens. The Lord Jesus Christ remains upon his throne, ruling over all things. He is still subduing to himself his people. He is still ruling over us and defending us from all his and our enemies. And so we can rejoice. We can rejoice in these things. But we see also that where Christ is preached, in this we will rejoice. And so yes, times like this are unprecedented. Heretofore were unimaginable. Yes, they are a painful thing for us to bear, like Paul's own imprisonment. And yet he saw good coming out of evil. Not simply for himself, but he looked more widely. He looked to the gospel of Christ. And I would encourage you, not only in this situation, but in all times in which a hardship comes your way, not simply to look for the good in that hardship for yourself personally, but to look more broadly. Is there a way, or is there an opportunity, that the gospel of Christ can be furthered, that you can share something of Christ with someone else? And may the Lord grant such opportunity. And may he bless them richly by his Spirit. Amen. Well, let's pray. Ever blessed Lord God, how we give you praise and thanks that your authority is not shaken, that you remain in control of all things, that this which has taken us by surprise has not taken you by surprise, for you planned it. Indeed, it was foreordained even before the foundation of the world. And all things are in your hand, and the Lord Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And we bless you richly for that gospel of Christ, of free grace and of perfect love. We pray that it would be preached, that Christ would be exalted, and that those in our community who have not yet heard the truth of the gospel, and those who have rejected it, would have Christ preached to them yet again. We pray that you would bring good out of evil. We pray even for those in our own families who would never come to church before, that even in this time they may come to hear the word of God through means such as this, and that you would bless it to their souls. O Lord, we pray that your gospel would be advanced in our land, but we do plead also that soon we might be able to meet again publicly in the worship of God, and that your gospel would be preached there more faithfully and more powerfully and more boldly because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves in. So, Lord, take glory to yourself. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I will sing from God's word in closing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and the first 7 verses. Well-known words. It shows to us the chaos of the world around us, and yet the perfect peace and joy that can be found in the city of God when we remember that God, the Lord of hosts, is on our side. God is our refuge and our strength in straits, that is, in difficulties, a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake, a river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. The heathen raged tumultuously, the kingdoms moved were. The Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. So these 7 verses then, to God's praise. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and troubled be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake, a river is whose streams do glad the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. God in the midst of her doth dwell, nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her an helper will, and that right early prove. The heathen raged tumultuously, the kingdoms moved were. The Lord God uttered his voice, the earth did melt for fear. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.